Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Losing my religion. At Wellspring, we like to be subtle. You know, it's funny. I was very specific with our communications team about this series. I didn't want copy. I didn't want to explain it. I just kind of wanted to say the title and freak you out. And I kind of hoped people would have some questions, people would have some controversy. Maybe you're kind of here like, what is he going to talk about? And don't worry, I'm not going to keep you in suspense any longer. And actually, the best way for me to explain to you where this series comes from and what I want to talk about in this series is for me to tell you a little bit of my personal background, all right? I've talked about this before. I was raised in a family. We were Christians, and church was a tremendously important part of our life. I can never remember a time in my life where it wasn't like we just attended church, right? Like, we were in. You know, we were there early on Sunday mornings. My parents served. As soon as I was old enough, I was serving. If they had activities during the week, I was going back during the week. I mean, like church has always been a central part of my life. And that was a blessing. That's an amazing thing. And there were amazing men and women who throughout my life have taught me the truths of God. They taught me the Old Testament. They taught me the New Testament. They taught me about Jesus. And there's an amazing foundation that was built in me because of that blessing of being raised that way. But there were also some downsides that I think are my fault. I don't think they're anybody else's fault. I think they're my fault. But what happened, specifically when I was in high school and when I was in college, right, was I took all the things that I learned about God, all the things I knew about God, specifically kind of the Old Testament things I knew about God, the Ten Commandments and all that kind of stuff. And what I realized I did is I kind of began to view my relationship with God in a certain way. And the way I viewed it, the best way to describe it is to show you this word. I began to approach God through a sense of vertical morality. And what that means is this. That means that God was up there, and it was my job to obey and to perform and to do whatever it takes to climb my way up to God. And essentially, what I would do is every single day when I'd get up in the morning, or every single day when I would go to bed, I would kind of measure my morality. I would kind of measure myself. You know, how have you done today? Have you performed well for God today? Is God mad at you today, or is God happy with you today? Is God going to listen to your prayers today? Does God have to correct you today? Is today not a good day to talk to God? Is today a bad day to talk to God? And what I realized is not only did I try to please God, but I actually created my own requirements. I created my own list. Right? And this is kind of what maybe you grew up doing the same thing. Especially when I was in high school, I had a very specific list that I was supposed to follow to ensure that God was good, that I was good with God. And if I followed that list, then I was fine. And this was my list. My list had four things on my list. It was a really complicated list. Here's my list. Number one, did you have a quiet time today? When I was in high school and college, we called it a quiet time. That literally means just, did you read your Bible? Please read your Bible. I'm not saying not to read your Bibles. Read your Bibles are very important. But for me, you had to have a quiet time, and you had to have it first thing in the morning. If you did it any other time, it didn't count. Had to be, like, you had to be picking stuff out of your eyes, trying to stay awake, bored out of your mind while you're reading your Bible and spending time with God. So for me, my list was, did you have a quiet time today? And then I had three don'ts. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't have sex. That was my list. And when I was in high school and I was in college, if I had a quiet time every day, if I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, didn't have sex, then I thought I was good with God. I thought I had climbed the ladder of vertical morality. And here's what I realized. I didn't really even measure my vertical morality based on how well I did. I measured it based on how much better I did than other people. You ever experienced that? See, I had my list, and I would compare myself to other people. And as long as I was higher up the ladder than they were, I was good and they were bad. I was right and they were wrong. Now, here's what I had actually done with this list. I didn't realize it until later, but when I created this list, I had basically created my own little religion. I had my own little religion, right? And I used it to gauge how well I was doing, how good I was doing, how happy God was me, God was with me, how much he liked me better than other people, all these things. I had my list. Now, you probably grew up with some sort of list as well, because everybody has these lists. There are Baptist lists, there are Methodist lists, There are Presbyterian lists. There are Catholic lists. There are Muslim lists. Everybody has these lists because we're basically asking the same question, which is this: what do I have to do to be good with God? What do I have to do? What are God's rules? What are his parameters? And what do I have to do so that he doesn't get mad at me? So that he's happy with me? So that he'll do what I want? Another way of asking this question is this. We ask, what does the law require of me? There's a God. He has rules. He has laws. He has a standard. How high do I have to climb up? How much do I have to do for him to not be mad at me? Now, if you ask these questions, this is the way you view God, this is the way you view your relationship with God, there are some ramifications of this question. When you begin to ask, what does the law require of me? You focus a lot on the law. You focus a lot and you ask a lot of questions like, well, is that a sin? Is this a sin or is that a sin? Well, if I do that, but what if I just do this? If I just do this and I don't do that, then that's not technically a sin, and God won't be mad at me. See, you start looking for loopholes. You start looking for workarounds, and eventually your entire relationship with God comes down to this question. How close can I get to sin before God gets mad at me? How close? What can I do? What can I not do? What can I avoid? How can I be better? How can I be worse? How can he do this? How can they do that? How can I do this? How close can I get to sin before God gets mad at me? And pretty much the basis of every religion on earth is trying to answer that question. How close? How good? How bad? So that I'm okay with God. Now, for some of you in the room, you are very confused right now. And you desperately want to ask a question, so I'm going to ask it for you. Here's what you want to ask. Wait, so you're saying that's not how it works? No, that is not at all how our relationship with God works. And for today and for the rest of our series, I'm going to do everything I can to convince you that that's not how it works. But before I even get there, I just want to ask you a logical question. What relationship in your life does work that way? What relationship in your life hinges on obedience, hinges on performance? It is certainly not your parenting relationship with your children. It is certainly not based on any level of obedience. You do not love your spouse more or less. Maybe you do, but you're wrong. Your relationship is not based on obedience. It's not, well, you obeyed me today, so I'm going to feed you tonight. Like, that's not how it works. And man, if you try that, I am not responsible for the response. You know, there might be one relationship in your life. There might be one. If you have a dog, you might have a dog, and your relationship is based on obedience. But nowhere else, you have no other relationships where it all just comes down to, did I obey you or not today? It's nowhere. So why do we think that is how we should measure and weigh our relationship with the God of the universe? Well, I think I have the answer. And I think it's because some of you grew up in church like I did. Or maybe if you didn't even grow up in church, you just have cultural references. You know enough about the Bible. You know enough about God. You know enough about things. And maybe you've even heard of something that we call the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant, that simply means the Old Agreement. See, before Jesus came, God went to a certain group of people, the nation of Israel, right? And he said, I'm going to make an agreement with you. And here was the agreement. The more you obey, the more I'll bless. That really was his agreement. But he made it with a collective whole. He made it with a nation, with a group. And he said, look, here are my rules. Here are my laws. These are going to be better for you. I want you to obey me. I want to bless you. I want to give you a great life. So the better you obey, the better you follow, the more I'm going to bless the nation. And he took the nation as a whole. He measured the leaders and the people. And the better they obeyed, and the more they obeyed, and the more they followed, the more they were blessed. And when they disobeyed, when they didn't follow, he would punish them. There are a couple of times he has to actually put the nation of Israel in time out. We call that exile. But he puts them in time out. He sits them over in the corner. Then he goes up to him and he's like, okay, are you ready to obey now? And they're like, yes, sir. He says, okay, let's go. So he takes them back home. But throughout the Old Testament, right, there were these men called prophets who spoke on behalf of God. And throughout the Old Testament, they are constantly talking about, hey, this is a way. This is the current agreement. But one day God's going to make a better agreement. He's going to make a better arrangement. It's not going to be you and a nation. It's going to be personal. It's going to be between you and him, you and the God of the universe, and it's going to be so much better than this current arrangement that is based on obedience, that is based on performance. This is not the way it's always going to be. So 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus was born. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, never stepped outside of God's plans for his life. And during Jesus' three-year ministry, he constantly points to this very same thing. He's constantly pointing to this idea that, yes, there was an old covenant, there was an old agreement. I am here to make a new arrangement. I am here to make a new agreement. And it is going to be so much better than the old agreement. Now, this is never more clear than on the night before Jesus died. Okay, the night before Jesus died, maybe you know the story. He's having dinner with his best friends. And this is the night where he instituted something we call the Lord's Supper. But what you may not know is the reason they were gathering was not to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The reason they were gathering was to celebrate something called the Passover. The Passover was a Jewish festival. It was a Jewish celebration for something God had done for the nation of Israel almost 1,000 years before when he was rescuing them from Egypt. And so they were together to celebrate something from the old covenant. And Jesus actually does something kind of shocking. It was very bold, but I mean, he had done a lot of bold things over the last 3 years. But here's what Jesus does. They are celebrating the Passover. They are celebrating the old covenant. And right before their eyes, he says, you will no longer celebrate the Passover when you eat this meal. You will no longer celebrate the old covenant. From this point forward, you will do this same thing and you will celebrate the new covenant. You will celebrate the new agreement that I have come to make between God and all people. And it is an agreement that I have broken my body for and that is sealed with my blood. And the very next day, that's what happened. He was nailed to a tree. He died on Sunday morning. He came back to life. And his followers realized he was telling the truth. He has come to change the game. And then they set out to tell the world that everything had changed. That there was no longer a reason to focus on vertical morality. There was no longer a reason to worry about, can I perform my way to God? Can I gain my way to God? But they had a problem. Most of the people they were talking to lived under the old covenant. They were Jewish people, and they had a really hard time understanding how this changed. So for the first 40 to 50 years of Christianity, the first 40 to 50 years of the church, they were constantly having this discussion, and they were constantly wrestling with this tension with people, saying, hey, it doesn't work that way anymore. You don't have to perform anymore. It's not based on our obedience anymore. It's based on something so much better than that. And we have the biographies of Jesus' life, the four Gospels, because his followers were like, we've got to write down what Jesus did so that people get it. We've got the letters from this guy named Paul, who was an early follower of Jesus, trying to explain it to people. And one of Jesus' followers, a man named John, one of Jesus' best friends, who wrote one of the biographies we have of Jesus' life. Near the very end of his life, it's almost as if John was like, look, if we don't get this right now, it's been 40 to 50 years since he died, if we don't solidify this right now, if we don't make this perfectly clear, we're going to lose it, and we're going to lose everything Jesus came to give us. And so he writes a letter. He writes a letter to the church at large. And in this letter, he does everything he can to once and for all time explain that the idea of vertical morality is gone. It is not something we should worry about anymore because Jesus changed the game. And he changed it to something so much better. Now, if you're here today, and you're here, and you don't really like God, you don't really like church, and you're here because somebody was going to be on stage, and you wanted to see them, or you were here because you came to buy furniture, and they're closed, so you're like, well, they might have free coffee in the church. You know, I don't know why you're here. I don't know why you're here. But I'll say this, if you're here and you don't like Christians, you don't like church, any of those things, this is why. Vertical morality is the reason why. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus says it's wrong. John says it's wrong. And I'm going to do everything in my power today to explain to all of us why, if we still live by that standard, we should stop. We should change. We should embrace something better. Because what this entire series is about is losing our religion. It's about losing the idea that we have to ask the question, what does law require of me? losing the idea that everything comes down to how close can I get to sin before God gets mad at me. It's all wrong. And we need to lose it right now. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John. 1 John in chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading this letter. This letter where John is like, look, man, I was with him. I saw him. I experienced him die. I experienced him come back to life. I'm telling you, he changed the game. The standard is different. It's better. And I'm begging you to embrace it. So if you have your Bibles again, turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. And here's what John says. He says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Now, there's that word sin. Sin still matters. We shouldn't sin. We shouldn't sin because it hurts us. Every instruction, every command God's ever given us is for our protection. It's to be better. It's to help us. So nobody is saying, don't obey God. And nobody's saying disobedience doesn't have consequences. It has worldly, earthly consequences. There's a reason God said, hey, don't do those things. But look at the next line. But if anyone does sin, see, John's just being nice there. What he should have said is, but since y'all gonna sin, that's what he says, because you sin, I sin. We are all sinners. Look what he says. But if anyone does sin, see, what we think is if anyone does sin, they have to earn their way back. If anyone does sin, they have to perform better. If anyone does sin, they got to get up and go to church on a Sunday morning, even if they don't really feel like it, because that's like worth double, right? Look what he says. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. See what he's trying to do? He's trying to help you see. You're not even thinking about it the right way. See, ultimately, what we're trying to do with vertical morality is we're trying to be righteous. We are trying to be good enough to get to God. We can't. And that's what John is saying. Jesus is the only one who was truly righteous. Jesus was perfect. Jesus actually achieved vertical morality. He achieved it. Jesus never sinned, never stepped outside of God's plan once in his life, climbed right to the top, sat at the top. He achieved vertical morality. He's the only one. And what John is saying, and now if you have a relationship with him, if you have faith in God, he is standing beside God, our Heavenly Father, pleading for you on your behalf. Now, how does that work? How does he do that? John explains in verse 2. It's because he himself, Jesus, is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. See, when Jesus died on that cross, he was perfect. We weren't. And so when he died on that cross, what God basically did is he punished Jesus for every sin the world would ever commit or ever will commit. All sin for once. So he didn't pay for all your sin up to this moment. And then every time you sin in the future, you got to go pay it back. It was all sin once for all time. And so now when you do make a mistake, now when you do sin in the future, what John is saying is it doesn't even make it to God the Father because Jesus is standing beside him and saying, got it. Paid for that one too. Paid for. Paid in full. She's perfect, God. He's perfect. He's with me. Got her covered. She's mine. He's mine. Paid in This is why vertical morality is so dangerous. It's because it completely warps what God did. There is no more earning. There is no more performing. There is no more, I had a good day, so God's happy with me. I had a bad day, and God's mad at me. That's done and gone. Through Jesus Christ, your Heavenly Father sees you as he sees Jesus, which is perfect. And that will never change. What John is trying to help us see is that when Jesus came and he died and he came back to life, what he did is that Jesus set us free from vertical morality. He set us free from it. He changed the game. It no longer applies. And here's what that does for us. It gives us the peace and the security of knowing our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father is not based on our performance. It's based on his promise. Yeah, you can clap for that. It's not based on our performance. He's not measuring us every day. He's not weighing us now. He's not doing that because Jesus is whispering in his ear daily, got him. She's mine. He's mine. And they are good. Now, that peace, that security, that realization should change us. That's where John goes next. He's saying, hey, you don't have to worry about that. Yes, of course you should obey because it's better for you. But you don't obey to impress God. You don't obey to perform for God. But make no mistake, if you have a relationship with God, if Jesus has changed your life, if he is your Savior, hear this, it will be noticeable in your life. There will be proof. There will be evidence. That's what John says next. He says, look, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commands. It's like, look, all you have to do is have a relationship with Jesus. All you have to do is know Jesus, and he's pleading on your behalf. Vertical morality is gone. You're saved. You're rescued. That'll never change. Well, how do we know if I have a relationship with Jesus? You obey his commands. In fact, he keeps going. He says this. He says, if anyone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commands, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Now, I know some of you, you're like, whoa, hold on. I thought we just said that obedience wasn't how we loved God, blah, blah, blah. No, it's not what I said. I said obedience was not how we got God to love us. Obedience is how we show the world that God loves us. It's how we show the world that we love God in return. And here's why. It's a very logical decision. We've talked about this a lot. When you embrace a relationship with Jesus, you are acknowledging a couple of facts. You are acknowledging that there is an all-loving, all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe who sacrificed his son to have a relationship with you, whose sole purpose now in you is to give you the best life you can possibly have here and now on earth. Those are all facts. So if you are a rational, logical person, and you have rationally, logically decided that, yes, there is a God who is all-loving, all-powerful, all-knowing, and he wants to give me the best life possible, the only rational response is to obey. It's to say, you know what, dog? You're right. I'm with you. I'm going to follow whatever you say I should do. But you don't do it to perform. You don't do it to get his attention. See, that's what religion teaches. Religion teaches you got to get God's attention. You got to impress him. You got to show off. You got to be better than other people. The relationship John's talking about is saying, no. No, he came to rescue you. He loves you. He's already fixed it. You just have to embrace it. You just have to trust it. And then because he really loves you, he's going to give you a guidebook through your life to help you avoid some of the pitfalls of guilt and shame and regret that comes from sin. He's going to try to help you learn some lessons the easy way. He's going to use you to bless your family and your kids. And man, he just wants to give you the best life possible. That is what John's talking about. And that's why John says we should obey, not to perform for God, but because God loves us. And John even tells us what the standard should be. It's a little different. Here's what he says. He says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. See, Jesus is the standard. He's saying, look, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus, if Jesus paid the price, if Jesus is the advocate for you, if Jesus has changed you, what I'm telling you is when Jesus was here, he said, follow me. He said, live as I live. He said, do what I do. And here's the great news. We have four different biographies of Jesus' life written by eyewitnesses or historians who interviewed eyewitnesses who know exactly what he did. We have all four of those. We can read them. We know what Jesus did. And if you have read them, you know Jesus spent very, very little time talking about vertical morality, talking about how to perform your way to God, because he knew he was going to solve that. But what Jesus did talk about constantly was a new standard for his followers. A better standard for his followers. A new ethic for his followers that he knew if we could embrace, if we could follow, he was going to use us to change the world. And that's what John talks about next. Here's what he says. He says, "Dear friends, I am not writing a new commandment for you." In other words, this isn't new. You've heard this before. In fact, rather, it's an old one you've heard from the very beginning. He means since Jesus set foot on this earth. He has been teaching this the entire time. This isn't new. You've heard it through Jesus before, and I'm telling you, this is what matters. This is the new standard. If you want a standard to measure yourself by, to say whether or not you love God, if you want one, get rid of the vertical. Forget about that and embrace this one. Here's what he says. The old commandment to love one another is the same message you have heard before. You see what he did? He elevates love. He says the most important thing that you can do as a follower of Jesus is to live as he lived, and that means you must love as he loved. In fact, that's what he says. He says, look, he says, Jesus lived the truth of this commandment. Jesus lived it. We saw it. He lived this out. He loved people. And you also are living it. See, John's seeing some of them getting this right. And here's what he notices. For the darkness is disappearing and the true light is already shining. What he means is it's working. Those of you who are following Jesus, those of you who are loving like Jesus loves, you know it's working. There's more light in your family. There's more light at work. There's more light in your neighborhood. And for John's point, he's like, we are taking over the known world with this message of love and this message of truth that comes from Jesus. Do not go back to the old way. Do not go back to the old standard. Do not go back to vertical morality, because what Jesus did is so much better. Because Jesus came, remember I said this, Jesus set us free from vertical morality. But that wasn't all he did. Jesus set us free for horizontal morality. He says, if you want a measure, if you want a standard, stop performing for me and start loving the people around you. That is the measure. That is the standard. And it's easy to say, love people. It's easy to say, oh, I love people. And John knows that. So John wants to make it abundantly clear exactly what he's talking about. So he keeps going. He says these words. He says, if anyone claims, now how to anyone? In the Greek, you know what anyone means? It means anyone. If anyone claims, I am living in the light. I am a Christian. I am a Christ follower. I love to go to church. I read my Bible every day. If anyone claims I am in God, I am living in the light, but hates his brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. See, what John is saying is saying, look, man, I was there. I lived with him. I walked with him. And if you want to follow Jesus, if he's really changed your life and you want to model Jesus, you cannot hate other people. And I know what you're thinking. Hate is such a strong word. Well, let me help you. If anyone dismisses his brother or sister, if anyone discriminates against his brother or sister, if anyone rejects his brother or sister, if anyone looks down on his brother or sister, if anyone considers unimportant his brother or sister, if anyone mistreats his brother or sister, that person is still living in darkness. John was there. John was there when Jesus, while he was being nailed to a tree, cried out to his father, please forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. What John is saying is, he's saying, look, I walked with the man, I talked with the man, I saw him die, I saw him come back to life, and I'm telling you, this is what mattered the most to him. It wasn't how he performed for God, it was how he treated other people. And so today, if you, in his name, are being disrespectful, are being judgmental, or are any way using the name of Jesus as an excuse to mistreat anyone, John says, you are living in darkness. But then he says this, anyone who loves his brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. Do you see what he did? He made the whole standard one thing. Love. If you're not loving people, darkness. If you are loving people, you're living in the light. It's almost like John is trying to help each and every one of us understand that Jesus changed the game. And with it, he brought a new standard, a new ethic, a new approach that he was going to use to radically transform the world. And it wasn't going to be based on our performance. It wasn't going to be based on our obedience. It wasn't going to be based anything about how much we can do or not do for God. It's going to be measured by how much or how little we do for the people God loves. And just to make sure you don't miss it, there was something he said back in verse 2 that I want to go back to very quickly. There was something he said in verse 2. He says this. He says, he himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins. Remember, he's talking about Jesus. He says, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. You know what that means? That means Jesus died for the people you hate. That means Jesus died for the people you don't like. That means Jesus died for the people who voted differently than you did in November. That means Jesus died for the people who pull for different teams than you do. That means Jesus even died for their head coach. See, we have to change the game here, because what John is trying to get us to see and what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks is this idea. Everybody is somebody for whom Jesus died. Everybody. You have never met eyes with someone who Jesus didn't die for. You've never met eyes with someone Jesus doesn't love as much as he loves you. And the danger of religion, the danger of vertical morality, is that it gives us permission to mistreat those people because we've created a list, we keep the list better than they do, and we think we're better than they are. But Jesus came to say no. John wrote the letter to say no. It is not about vertical. It's not about climbing. It's not about being higher or lower. Everybody is equally sinful in the eyes of God. You're all sinners. And Jesus says, I came to die for all of you. And if you have that relationship with me, if you have been found, if you have discovered Jesus, your primary objective, your mission, your new standard is not to worry about the question, what does law require of me? That's not the question. It's not the standard, because law did require something of you, and Jesus did it. So the law requires nothing else of you. And living in it and trying to do it is just pointless. The question isn't, what does law require of me? The question, John says, and the question, Jesus says, and the question we all must embrace if we want to lose our religion and find the real relationship Jesus died to give us, the question isn't, what does law require of me? The question is so much better than that. It's a new standard. It's a new question. And it's not law. What does love require of me? Every person, every encounter, every relationship, friend or foe, Republican or Democrat, Gamecock or Tiger, what does love require of me? And folks, I'm telling you right now, when you embrace that and when you take that approach, we've seen it happen for 2,000 years. That's when the world changes. But it will require a change in you. It will require to change, that you change your standard. It will require you to change the way you think about your relationship with God. And here's why it's worth it. When I was a freshman in college, I was at the pinnacle of my vertical morality. Read my Bible, kept my list. I went to the University of South Carolina. I lived in a co-ed dorm my freshman year. And so, man, I was exposed to things that I just was not prepared for. But, I was talking about my faith. I wasn't ashamed of it. I witnessed to people. I would talk to people about Christianity. I'd be like, hold on, let me go get my Bible. And I'd come back, you know, and we would just go to town. And, like, I thought I was the most Christian I'd ever been in my life. Until one night, I was having a conversation with two girls that lived across the hall, Mary and Becky. We were talking about Jesus. We were talking about Christianity. And I was doing my best to convince them to pray the prayer and become Christians because it was going to save their life. And if it didn't, they were going to go to hell. And I was just laying it on. And Becky was from New York. They laughed last hour, too. I don't know why that's funny. And I'm making my pitch. And I don't think Becky even knew what she was saying. It just flowed out. She said, Trey, here's the deal. If you are what a Christian is like, I don't want to be one. I will never forget that conversation as long as I live. And it was at that moment that I realized, you know what, I'm doing something wrong. I've got to change. And it's taken me 20 years, and I'm still working. And I still fight vertical morality every day, but I know this way is better. And my challenge to you today is to look yourself in the mirror and just ask yourself, what's your standard? Is it vertical morality? Because if it is, join the club. We're not judging you. But Jesus would say, hey, I've settled that. I paid the price for that. Put that down. Quit thinking you have to keep score. Just let that go. Let that go. Stop asking, what does law require of me? Because I've already settled that. And he would say, how will your life be different? If every morning you woke up and you just asked this question, you just asked this better question. God, I know you love me. So what does your love require of me to the world around me? Here's what you'll find about that question. It is far less complicated. Not nearly as many rules, not nearly as many struggles. It is far less complicated. But it is far more demanding. And what Jesus would say, and what John would say, and what I've lived and what many of you have lived as well, it's better. And it's worth it. Because this is what Jesus died to give us. So my prayer for you today is that you can be set free from your rules-based religion, your performing for God. And that you can be set free for a new standard and a new approach, where you don't measure your relationship with God based on how well you perform, But if you want a measure, if you want a standard, measure it by how well you treat the people he loves, the people he died for, the people that he wants to rescue just like he rescued you. That's where we'll pick up next week. We'll talk about how this works. We're going to get more and more specific over the course of this series. Today, just wrestle with the question, what is your standard? Because this is the right one. So what does love require of you? I'm going to pray. Father, we love you so much. Lord, I just thank you for just your clarity and your truth. Jesus, I thank you for setting me free. I thank you for setting me free from the grind of the performance, always having to measure. Do I measure up and do I stand? And is it a good day or a bad day? Are you mad at me? Are you happy with me? Father, thank you for telling me you just love me. Your son paid the price for me and it's settled. Father, may the safety and security of that sink into our hearts today. And may it propel us forward to a new standard, a new ethic, a new approach. We don't judge people because their list is different than ours. We don't beat them up because they're lower on the ladder. But Father, we just love them as you love them, so that you can rescue them as you've rescued us. Father, please help us lose our religion and help us find something so much better. It's all because of you, Jesus. It's in your son's name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.